We'll continue today in the second in the series of messages on justification. And I have lingering in my thoughts one of the verses of one of the hymns that we sang this morning. Christ receiveth sinful men. Second verse goes like this. Come and he will give you rest. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinfulness. Christ receiveth sinful men. Justification makes no sense to a self-righteous person who does not see themselves as sinful. In the third stanza, now my heart condemns me not. Pure before the law I stand. He who cleansed me from all spot satisfied its last demand. Justification makes no sense apart from the existence of a lawgiver, as we'll see in the topic that unfolds in this session. Let's stand together. If you would, take your bulletins on the back of them and let's read together our passage for today. This will be the second message in the series on justification by grace through faith alone. And we're entitling it, Defined and Described. What do we mean by justification? Romans 3, 24 through 26. Join with me in the reading of God's Word. Ready? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. In our introduction last week to the subject before us, we noted that justification by grace through faith alone is the article of faith that shows whether a church is standing true to God or whether it's falling away from God's truth. We saw that it must be defended from antinomianism on one hand, or that means lawlessness, and legalism or self-righteousness on the other. Someone asked me before the church service began this morning, what is the meaning of antinomianism? And it's a good question. Nomos, the Greek word, means law. And anti means against. An antinomian is someone who says, I'm not responsible to obey a certain rule or law. Therefore, I can do what I want and make up my own opinion and rules on that issue. A legalist, on the other hand, is one who is self-confident, self-righteous in themselves, that if they do certain things and they're obedient to the laws of God, then by their obedience they will merit the favor of God. And so both of these are extreme errors that can end a person up, not only in trouble in this life, but in the life to come. And justification is that great doctrine which deals with both of these errors. We noted that justification, in its meaning, has either been rejected, ignored, or basically lost today by the vast majority of Christian churches and individuals. We stated that it is not some side issue of the Christian faith, but that it comprises the very heart of the gospel, and thus it's a heaven or hell issue relating to our eternal destiny. Job of old asked the question in the 9th chapter in verse 2, How can a man be just with God? So it's crucial to possess the right answer to Job's question. And our subject is precisely worded to give us such an answer. Justification is by grace through faith alone. Now we'll attempt to define justification and give its meaning at this point in the message. In its biblical usage relating as to how men are acceptable in the sight of God, justification is an action which takes place in a court of law, whereby a judge upholds the case of one party in dispute before him. This image of the law court originated in the Hebrew law court, where all cases of law consisted of an accuser and a defendant, there being no public prosecutor in the Hebrew law system. So you had an accuser that was making an accusation against somebody, and then you had the defendant. After hearing the case, then the judge rules in favor of one party over the other, thereby justifying him. If the judge rules in favor of the defendant, his action carries the force of an acquittal. Now, what does that mean? An acquittal means to be judicially discharged or set free from an accusation or suspicion of guilt. In other words, you were found not guilty. You were declared justified before the law of the court. And the word just is equivalent to the word righteous. There are synonyms as used in the Bible. Now, the term justification refers not to the person's moral character, but instead describes his status before the law of the courtroom. It's not dealing with his moral behavior, his character, but it's dealing with how he stands before the law of the courtroom, whether the law has found him guilty or whether the law has acquitted him. The doctrine of justification deals with the fundamental issues of how guilty sinners are acquitted and restored to favor with a righteous God. As it relates to our acceptance with God, Louis Burkhoff defines justification in this manner. That is a judicial act of God in which he declares, on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that all the claims of the law are satisfied with respect to the sinner. It is unique in the application of the work of redemption in that it is a judicial act of God, a declaration respecting the sinner. Now get this, and not an act or process of renewal, such as regeneration, conversion, and sanctification. While it has respect to the sinner, it does not change his inner life. It does not affect his condition, but his state. And in that respect, differs from all other principal parts of the order of salvation. It involves the forgiveness of sins and restoration to divine favor. End quote. Justification is the reversal of God's attitude toward the sinner because of the sinner's new relationship to Jesus Christ. God has previously condemned the sinner. Now he acquits the sinner. He has previously rejected the sinner. Now he admits the sinner to his favor. And thus it is a declarative act as distinguished from an internal efficacious act. It's an act of God external to the sinner as distinguished from an act within the sinner's nature which changes that nature. Now, when I use the word declarative, I do not mean to imply a spoken or audible word on God's part, nor that the sinner actually hears God talk to him when he declares him justified. But it is a declaration on the part of God that the sinner is no longer condemned in the sight of the law. You see, beloved, as a fallen creature, man has a twofold problem with God. I do, and you do. The first problem is that man has a bad record in heaven. The second problem is man has a bad heart or nature here on earth. In Christ, God provides a twofold solution to these dual problems. In justification, God declares the believing sinner to be removed from condemnation and restored to God's favor. He's justified. In sanctification, God creates in the sinner a new heart, which now loves the things of God. In justification, there is a righteousness imputed or charged to the believer's record in heaven. In sanctification, there is grace infused within the believer's nature, which changes his character. In justification, we are declared to be righteous. In sanctification, we are made righteous. The following points of difference between justification and sanctification now should be carefully observed. First, justification removes the guilt of sin and restores the sinner to all the family rights of a child of God, including the favor of God and an eternal inheritance. Sanctification, meanwhile, removes the pollution or the defilement of sin and renews the sinner in conformity with the image of God. Secondly, justification is objective and takes place outside of the sinner in the courtroom of God's justice, though it is appropriated by faith. Sanctification, in contrast, is internal and subjective and takes place in the inner life of man and gradually affects his entire being, so that man now finds that he loves what he used to didn't love, and he becomes abhorrent of that which he used to love. This is sanctification, but this must be distinguished from justification. Thirdly, justification is a completed act taking place once and for all at the time of faith. It is not repeated, and it is not a process. Sanctification, on the other hand, is a continuous process which is not completed in this present life. If you're a Christian today, you're still sinning. And you'll keep on doing that until you are glorified in heaven. Then you will be completely sanctified. But in our justification, if we have been justified by grace through faith alone, Brother Bill, I have as good a record here on earth as the saints in heaven have right now. I am no more condemned than they are, because justification is a one-time act, and it takes place here in this life, not at the end of the life out here. There are no more or less degrees in justification. A person is either fully justified or they are not justified at all. It's one or the other. That's why that I can say before you today, and it startles some individuals who are unfamiliar with biblical terminology, but in relation to my justification, I'm as righteous in the sight of God as the Apostle Paul is at this very moment. And I'm as righteous as Jesus Christ is this very moment. You think that's going a little too far? No, that's the biblical doctrine of justification when it relates to our condemnation and being made righteous in God's sight. Now keep your Bibles open here. We're going to do a little research at this point. Let's now look at some scriptural terms and their meanings. First, in the Old Testament. The Hebrew term there that is translated to justify is in the great majority of cases, it means, quote, to declare judicially that one state is in harmony with the law, end of quote. The thought expressed in the Old Testament usage of the word just or righteous is placed, now catch this, in opposition or contrast to that of condemnation. You have justification here, you have condemnation here. But you can never have both of them at the same time in the same place. All right? Turn with me to Deuteronomy 25 and verse 1 and let's see this work. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 1. Here this contrast between justification and condemnation is set forth for us. Now remember, we are going to be showing through this study that there are whole groups of believers that define justification as the same thing as sanctification, as a moral process going on inside the person. So that those groups of believers then hold that justification will not take place until you die, and then if you've had good enough works, then you'll be justified, and if you've had bad works, you'll be condemned. And so they believe that justification is an internal moral improvement of one's character. Now let's see if that understanding fits this passage of Scripture. Deuteronomy 25:1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they, the judges, shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Do you see the two words there? Justify one group and condemn the next. Now here's a dispute between two people. The dispute is taken to the law court to be heard by the judges. The person in the right is declared to be justified, and the person in the wrong is declared to be condemned or guilty. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. Now, this is crucial to get this in our thinking as we labor through this series of messages. Justification is set in the Bible in contrast to condemnation. It's a judicial term, which does not mean to make righteous in a moral sense, but to declare one to be righteous before the law of God. Now go to Proverbs 17 and verse 15. Proverbs 17:15. Let's now then use this passage to show that justification is not an internal moral change of the person's character, as held by others. Proverbs 17:15. He that justifies the wicked, and he that condemns the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Now the text here is dealing with a judge who is perverting justice. But consider that what the word justify would express if it meant to improve one's moral character or produce a change within the person's character. Let's consider what the text would be saying if that's the meaning of justification. The meaning would be this then. Look at your passage. He who improves the life of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Is that what the passage is saying? Let's suppose that I find that Brother Bill here is doing some things that are not correct, and I go and I inform him of those things, and he sees them from the Bible, that's right, and he makes a change in his life. I have had a part in improving his character. Is that a good thing? Sure it is. But now look what the text would be saying here. If justification is an improvement of moral character. Do you see it? He who improves the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Are you getting it? Yes or no? I see a lot of eyes that are staring. It hadn't clicked for you yet. I'm going to run it by you one more time. If I improve Brother Bill's life, would that be a commendable thing? Yes. Here the text says, he who improves a person's life is an abomination unto the Lord. It cannot, justification cannot mean a moral improvement. Now do you get it? All right, good. Three times. The rest of you, why, blink a couple of times. We'll talk to you afterwards, after the service is over. Justification is a declaration of something about a person. It is not an internal improvement of the person's moral character and standing. It is that which God does in sanctification. And wherever God justifies, He also sanctifies. The two, while are distinct, are always to be found together. Now let's come to the New Testament and see how the words are used and their meaning. The Greek word that's translated for justified in general means to declare a person to be just. Now, occasionally, it's used in the New Testament to refer to a personal declaration that one's moral conduct is in conformity to the law. In Matthew 12 and 37, we read, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Do you see, we're still making wherever justification is used, it's set in contrast to condemnation. They're opposites. And so here in verse 36, Jesus declares that on the day of judgment, even the careless words which we have spoken will be judged, exposing the rightness or the wrongness of our actions. And Paul, though, uses the term in the context of salvation from sin with this meaning, to declare in a forensic or legal manner that the demands of the law as a condition of life are fully satisfied with regard to that person. End of quote. Look at Romans 5:1. If you'll take time to turn there, we used that as a theme last week. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being what? Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pointed out last week that this peace is not a subjective peace, although that takes place, but it is a legal declarative peace. The war is over. God's no longer angry with the sinner. He's been reconciled. And when the sinner, at the moment they place their faith in God's way of justifying sinners, they are then declared not guilty, they are acquitted, and God is at peace with them. Look also in Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Wrath acquits, is equivalent to condemnation. And all men are under the wrath of God, for all men have sinned and come short of his glory. Therefore, how do we get out from underneath the wrath of God? How do we escape the condemnation of God? It is through God sending his Son to bear our wrath and condemnation. And it is as one looks to that way of salvation as opposed to looking to their own way of saving themselves by their own acts of obedience and improving their moral character. It is looking to God's way of justifying the sinner that God declares the person to be just and at peace with him. Now the noun is used only two times in the New Testament. And both times it's used by Paul in Romans 4:25 and Romans 5:18. And there it's translated justification. And it means in this setting the act of God declaring sinful men to be free from guilt and acceptable to him. Turn with me now to Romans 8:33 and 34. And we'll see that justification is also set in contrast to condemnation in the New Testament, whereby it relates to the sinner's acquittal. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that what? Justifies. Who is he that condemns? Do you see that contrast? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The law of God can charge us with sin. We're lawbreakers. Satan can charge our conscience with subjective guilt. You are guilty. But who can lay any charge to God's elect? The person whom God has justified. Who can condemn that person if God has declared them just? And therefore, if God be for us, who can what? Be against us. Do we see that? This is all in a courtroom of law that's taking place here. Who is he that can condemn the person that God has declared to be just? No one can. Because Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for that person whom God has declared to be just. And as long as I have that defense attorney representing me before a holy God, I have no fear of being condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. For the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to fight and labor with fears and doubts trying to do better in my life in order to make myself acceptable in the favor of God. Because I can never do that. And you can't either. And your conscience tells you that. When you've done your very best, you know in your conscience it's not good enough. But I can go to bed tonight, Bob. My conscience says all is well. Everything's all right. My Lord's on the throne. His Son is right there representing me. And he is representing me there in his righteous life and substitutionary death. Everything that God required out of me wherein I blew it, he fulfilled it. He satisfied the last demand of the law on my behalf. A sinless life, and then paid for my sin debt with his atonement. Oh, bless God. We have a perfect Savior, and we can trust in that, and that alone. Not in that plus my doings that's going on internally within me. The moment you start looking back in here, you'll see nothing but imperfection. And God will not accept anything but perfection. And your conscience is going to be condemned. You'll never have any grounds for assurance. But if you look to God's way of justifying sinners, there is a hope, there is an assurance that comes through the gospel. Who is he that can condemn the person whom God has justified? Now let's move from the definition to the description of justification. In seeking to describe justification by grace through faith alone, we now look at the two basic elements which are contained therein. First, there's a negative element in justification, and that is the removal from condemnation and punishment. The benefits of having us removed from condemnation and punishment are, in the Bible usages, twofold: pardon and forgiveness. Then there is a positive benefit in justification, and that is the restoration to God's favor. The negative element, removal from condemnation. The positive element, restoring to the favor of God. When one is restored to the favor of God, there are two benefits that flow from that that are used in biblical language. They are adoption into God's family and reconciliation. So we have a negative benefit, removing from condemnation, bestowing the benefit of pardon and forgiveness, and we have a positive benefit, restoring us to God's favor, giving us the benefit of being adopted into the family of God, wherein we have full rights of sonship, and that we have been reconciled to our Heavenly Father. What more could we ask? Everything that we lost in the fall now is restored in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first element is removal from God's wrath and condemnation. This secures pardon or remission of sins on the ground of the atoning work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. In declaring, though, the believing sinner to be just, now get this, God does not declare him innocent. That would be a judgment contrary to the truth of the matter, because we know that we were guilty, not innocent. Instead, in justification, God declares, Brother David, that the demands of the law have been satisfied with regard to him, and the person is now free from God's condemnation. It's not that he was innocent from the demands of the law. He was found guilty. But now then, in justification, it is God declaring him acquitted and forgiven and pardoned. This acquittal, as it relates to God as a moral judge, is described in the Bible as a pardon. As it relates to God as a moral creator, it's described as forgiveness. Micah 7:18 says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage?" Who can forgive sin? Who can pardon sin but God and God alone? For that is what all of our sin is against. You remember David when he fell into sin with Bathsheba, destroyed a marriage, took the life of Uriah the Hittite, lied about it, embarrassed his whole country. When it came time for David to repent, he said, "Against thee and thee only have I done this in thy sight." All sin, whether it's directed toward my neighbor, it's a sin against God because it's God who gave the law. Therefore, if I'm to be pardoned, I must be pardoned by the lawgiver. Not by the church, not by the priest, not by the preacher, not by the pope, not by Billy Graham, not by any human instrument. Because we have not sinned against those objects and persons. We've sinned against our God who has created us. Now, what if God was not a pardoning God? You see where we would all be. Again, Micah says, "Who is a God like unto thee? The gods of the Gentile heathen nations were not gods who forgave, but the God who reveals himself, the creator of heaven and earth, is a God who reveals that he's not only holy, that he not only requires that sin be judged, but that he is a God who loves to pardon sin. But the only way he can do it and remain just is to become incarnate in a body and live a sinless life and die a substitutionary death in behalf of those who have sinned, so that he can remain just and yet be the justifier of the person who believes in Jesus." That's the gospel, folks. And that's the gospel alone. It's not grace plus works and all of this. It's grace through faith alone. Psalm 130 and verse 4 says, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou may be feared or respected." I thank God on a daily basis that he's forgiven me of my sin. The pardon and forgiveness granted in justification, now get this, applies to all sins. Past sins, present sins, and future sins. And thus involves the removal of all guilt and every penalty. This is because of the fact that justification is not a repeated transaction. It's not that I'm justified one moment and the next moment I sin and now I'm condemned, and then the next moment I ask for forgiveness and then I'm justified, and then the next moment I sin again and I'm condemned. That's the way religion works. Justification is a one-time act of declaration. It's not a repeated transaction. The declaration that the sinner is no longer exposed to the penalty of the law has its ground not in any satisfaction which the sinner has provided to meet the law's demands, but solely in the satisfaction of Christ having paid and bearing the law's demands and its penalty, which is death. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, God, hath made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's substitution, imputation. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And then catch this one. You've read it. You probably quoted it. You probably memorized it if you've grown up in a Sunday school. Jesus' words in John 5:24. "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you." Now, will his words be good enough? If you can't accept Jesus' words, who else can you accept? Now, here's what he says. "I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has, present tense, everlasting life." That's favor with God. "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." This second element in justification is restoration to God's favor. What does that mean? What is God's favor? The way that's used in the Bible is that it refers to life, L-I-F-E. Adam and Eve had it in the garden. God created them under his favor. What is death? It's the loss of God's favor. Simple. The loss of the favor of God. While life is the possession of God's favor. Justification is more than mere pardon and forgiveness. There's the positive element also. As we are acquitted on account of Christ's passive obedience in suffering the penalty of the law, so on account of Christ's active obedience to the precepts of the law, we receive the rewards and the approvement of the law. I hope you didn't let that go in one ear and out the other, Christ's words. He that hears my word, believes on him that sent me, has now, present tense, everlasting favor, and shall never resort back into condemnation. Beloved, that's justification. By faith, he who believes the gospel is restored to favor with God and will never be exposed to a state of condemnation from that point onward. If that is not eternal security, I do not know where you would find it in the Bible. At some point in an individual's life, Jesus said, when they come to believe in me, that person at that point is restored to the favor of God and will never revert back to the condemnation of God. My, my, my. See why the songwriter can say, my hope is built on what? Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. All other ground is sinking sand. The restoration to God's favor is viewed in two aspects. As it's viewed from the standpoint of our broken relationship with God, it's known as reconciliation. What's that big word? Reconciliation involves a change of one's internal attitude and a restoration of relationship to a former enemy. Two people have fallen out with each other, and they've worked things out, and now they've been reconciled back together. Romans 5:10, Paul says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." As viewed from the aspect of our true relationship to God as a father, this is known as adoption in the Bible. According to Galatians 4:5, Christ was born under the law in order to, quote, redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, what does that mean? What in the world does adoption mean? What benefit comes from adoption? Doesn't mean anything, Bob, unless we believe that we were born illegitimately. A person is an illegitimate child if they're born out of wedlock. We were not born into the family of God, contrary to what most modern religion and churches teach. We were born under the wrath of God, for we inherited Adam's nature. We came forth, David said, from the womb speaking lies. It's not that we were born innocent and then the first time we choose to sin, we become sinners. No, we were born with a sinful nature and we came forth from the womb already ready to start sinning. Therefore, we're illegitimate. We're outside the family. Now, what does adoption mean? As I said, this means we were not born by natural birth as the children of God. We were illegitimate, born out of wedlock. But now, by virtue of our adoption, believers are placed into the very family of God and become entitled to all the privileges of sonship. We can sit at the king's table. The term adoption in the Bible, and in legal matters in all the countries of the world, means, quote, to place in the status of a son. Get that? To place in the state of being a son. This adoption is a legal act whereby God places the believer in the status of a child, but now catch this, but does not change him inwardly any more than parents, by the mere act of adoption, change the inner life of an adopted child. Did you catch that? If you were going to go and adopt a child, where would you have to go? You'd have to go to the law, to the courts. Now, when you adopt that child, does that child automatically have its nature changed? No, adoption does not change the nature. But what does it do? It now gives that child the right to bear your name and belong to your family. Justification is that. Justification does not change the nature of the sinner, but it does give the sinner a legal standing to where now he belongs to the family of God. We're sons of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, this legal sonship should be carefully distinguished from the moral sonship of believers, which occurs in regeneration or the new birth. For the believer has a twofold sonship, one legal and one moral. Go with me to the first chapter of the book of John and let's see this. And if we grasp this, it will greatly clarify how this text is misused by so many individuals and churches. John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. He came unto his what? His own people, the Israelites. And his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, or legal right, to become the what? The sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, in this text, we have a dual sonship set forth of how that we are restored to the favor of God. Our Arminian friends use this passage to teach in this manner based upon their understanding of free willism. Is that as many as receive Jesus Christ, to them he gives the right to be a Christian. That is, that until you receive Christ, you are not born into the family. So that faith precedes regeneration. That is not what the passage is saying here. Look at it, beloved. I appeal to you. The word power in verse 12 is the same word that is translated authority or legal right. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I give you that authority. All authority is what? Is mine in heaven and earth. That's the word. He has the legal right to be the Lord of heaven and earth. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that same word here. Whoever believes in the Son is given the legal right to become one of the members of the family of God and call themselves by his name. I'm a Christ one. I'm a son today. I once was illegitimate, but now I've been adopted into the family and I have full rights of sonship. And my father has promised he'll never disown me and kick me out of the family. You say, well, what if you sin? Oh, I'll do that, and you will too. And my heavenly Father will take me aside and chastise me. But he's not going to disown my adoption. Not going to take that away. Now, that is the legal sonship. Now then, look at how the moral sonship comes into play. Those who believe on his name, how did they come to do so? which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's the new birth. Okay? So you trace the order of it. God begins the order of salvation by an act of divine regeneration, changing the person's nature to where that what they once hated and opposed, now they believe. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And whoever believes is given the legal right of adoption into the family of God. A new birth produces faith. Faith then bestows sonship. Get the order in that manner. One in the right or power in verse 12 speaks of ethical or to give legal right. And then coming down in verse 13, we have the Greek word techna, which means to beget. The begetting precedes the legal right. God begets, the individual believes, and then they have the legal right of sonship bestowed upon them. And thus, we conclude today in this section by saying that justification is the gracious verdict of the holy divine judge, granting sinners united to Christ by faith a complete pardon from the guilt of all of their sin and imputing to them Christ's perfect righteous moral status, whereby they are removed from condemnation and God's disfavor and restored to His favor and friendship, wherein at that point they are placed into the family of God with the full rights of legal sonship. I was born illegitimately, but I am a member of the family, folks. Let's say that Carolyn and I have our four children, Kenny, Stephen, Pam, and Mark. They were all legally born in the family. And they bear the name of Gables. Let's suppose that we go out into an orphanage and we find another little boy, girl, whatever the case might be, and we express our desire to adopt her or him. We go through the papers and bring her home. At that moment, she has full right to sit at the same table for us to eat with as Ken, Stephen, Mark, and Pam. She doesn't have to sit over in the corner somewhere because she's adopted. She has full family rights. Get that? Now, if all that you've heard today doesn't make any sense and doesn't move you at all, that's because I'll tell you what your problem is. You're self-righteous. And as long as you're self-righteous, you'll never see any need for the gospel. And that's why you're not a Christian today. That's why you've never come to Christ, because you've never been burdened with the understanding that until you're brought into vital union with Christ, you're an object of God's wrath. And church after church and preacher after preacher will tell you everything's all right, just do the best you can. That's a lie, and you'll go right to hell for believing that. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, Jesus said, and he that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God, present tense, abideth on him. Anyone who's not a believer under the sound of my voice today, you're under the condemnation and the wrath of your almighty Creator. And you will bear an eternal punishment for that. And your only hope is not in trying to do better, because God requires perfection and you've already blown it. You cannot provide the perfection. But here's the good news. God has. God has. God so loved the world that He gave what? His only begotten Son. Didn't send an angel, didn't send an ox or a lamb. He sent His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The everlasting favor of God. Thank God for the gospel of free justification. May our hope be on that and that alone, not on that plus something. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would help us by Your grace to be shown our need of a Savior, that we need a Savior because we're lawbreakers, that You've declared us guilty. Whether we feel like it or not, You've declared us that way. Thank You for sending us a Savior that through His life and death, He can bear the penalty, having our sin debt transferred to Him. Now then, His righteousness can be charged to our account, and we can become acquitted before Your law court. Walk out of the courtroom today a free man. Not only free from the condemnation of the law, but be able to go home with the judge and enjoy the family rights of feeding at the King's table. We praise You for the gospel, and we pray that You might enable us as teachers of the gospel to make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men, even me, with all my sin. Bring us to see our need of Christ, and then by Your grace, bring us to Christ, that we may rest in Him and Him alone. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.